How many are ready for Christmas? You got your shopping done? Let me see if we can get some people in trouble. Husbands, who still needs to buy a present for your wife? A couple honest people, thank you. That was fun for me because I'm done. So, wives, that doesn't mean they love you less. That just means they are so invested in getting the right gift, they are taking longer than anyone else to pick that gift, okay? So it's their love that's driving them to procrastinate. I mean, to plan longer, okay, and more in depth. But grab your Bibles this morning. We are going to, this is our Christmas service. It seems a little bit early since it's the 18th, but the calendar this year, this is kind of our Christmas service. And so look forward to today and also on the 24th. But bless you, sister. You were gone recently. I missed that. What is your favorite part of Christmas? Anyone? Here's a question this morning. Do you have a favorite part?
Giving.
You guys, everybody's like, take it or leave it. Okay, giving. Thank you. Say, I hear family over here. Did I hear other gifts of mumbling over here? All right, when you're a kid, right, it was often about the presents. Right now, I'm at the age where my dad said he's going to smoke some ribs and pulled pork. And I'm like, oh, that's the blessing of the Lord right there. Right? I'm probably more excited about that than anything else, smoked meats. Right? I think that's listed in Scripture somewhere as a spiritual gift. I'm not sure. That's in 3 Corinthians. Just trust me. Don't look it up. Right? But sometimes as we get older, things change, right? Our priorities of Christmas change. I think Caleb asked me recently what favorite part of Christmas was. And a lot of times it's just seeing family. I know we discussed that, he and I, seeing family we haven't seen for a year or even a couple years, and people are busy. And so Christmas is a time for a lot of people. I mean, it's a time of hope. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of family, right? Even people who don't recognize Christmas as a Christian holiday or even based upon the birth of Jesus, it is a time, right, of love, of giving, of spouses buying each other surprise Chevy trucks, right? I have yet to, I don't know what's wrong with my wife, she's not ever done that for me, right? No, this is my truck, so if you're in one of those families, God bless you, I expect you to give before you leave today, giving boxes in the back. Surprise, I bought a vehicle without you knowing, it's amazing, right? So even those that don't connect Christmas with its origins to the person of Jesus, it can be a time of joy or hope, hopefully that it is. And so for many, that's what this season stands for. But this year, I want to sort of go back. Okay, I want to go back several hundred years. All right, the hope of Christmas didn't begin in the little town of Bethlehem. All right, it didn't begin in a stable or a cave. It didn't begin with a manger. But the story of God is really unfolded over thousands of years, but we're just going to go back about 700 years, all right, to the time of someone named Isaiah, all right? This was a prophet of the Lord, and so we're going to go back in history when this story, this promise of Christmas begins to unfold, okay, in a much more specific way. So this morning, we're going to start with a promise of light as we talk about the light of Christmas, okay? So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't know where that's at, that's right after Isaiah chapter 8. Sorry, that's my gift of helping right there, okay? You can look that up. But listen, I'm going to describe first what was happening at this time, okay? If you're not familiar with Israel, if you're not familiar with the story of God and his people, God called a man named Abraham thousands of years ago to follow him. All right, and out of Abraham's family and his descendants, the nation of Israel was born. And if you're familiar with the story of Israel, a story of God's people, it was a story of this up and down relationship where Israel would follow God wholeheartedly, right? They would live in obedience and they would be blessed because of that. And that shortly after that, things were good, right? We just can't handle prosperity. What would happen is they'd go through a time of rebellion, they'd go through a time of idolatry, and then the consequences of their actions, of the rebellion against God, would come, and they would often be defeated or oppressed by the nations around them. And so this was a pattern. If you've read any of the Old Testament, you see this pattern. And so Isaiah is here in the middle of one of these times where Israel has already been divided as a nation, the northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Okay, Judah, the tribe of Judah, that was a southern kingdom. The rest of Israel was a northern kingdom. And Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord. Okay, he spoke on behalf of God. And he served during four different kings, all right? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, right? You guys got all this down? Do we still need pet names, or did you guys... Sorry, if you're new, I have a theory that pet names should all be biblical names, okay? And so there's a few there that are really good. Brad, you need one right there. Uzziah, that'd be cool. Okay, Uzziah. You guys, come on. It's Christmas. You got to be a little more charitable, all right? I've had some caffeine and sugar this morning. But so Isaiah served under these four kings. And so in the midst of persecution, of oppression, all right, here we find Israel, okay? And this is where we're going to kind of jump into the story, but I wanted to give you the background so we understand this, okay? Many times we just pull verses out of the middle of the chapters or the letters or the books, and we don't understand what's happening all around it, and we miss some of the context. We miss some of the meaning. So here in Isaiah, we see Judah at war, okay? Israel has even attacked the southern kingdom of Judah, Syria. Surrounding nations have attacked them, have oppressed them. And so he's writing during a time of war. He's writing during a time of suffering. He's writing during a time when a lot of people, I'm sure, like, okay, Lord, have you forgotten about us? Right? Have you ever felt that way before? I'm sure probably all of us have at one time or another when life happens. All right, we're like, God, where are you? We recently talked about that. We went through the book of Job. Okay, so here's Isaiah writing in the midst of this, okay? And so, just as God is never done with his people, all right, Isaiah brings this promise light, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." I want to pause here, okay? Because I'm going to get to a verse that's probably familiar to some of you, but it'd be easy to ignore these verses that came before. And so this message of hope, this promise of future hope that's coming to Israel, to Judah, to God's people, all right, begins by discussing these regions that have been extremely attacked and oppressed. And you notice he mentions Galilee there, right? I mean, you heard of Galilee before? Thank you. Gift of nodding in operation. I love it. Right? Most of Jesus' ministry and many of the highlights of his ministry happened in the area, the region of Galilee. Okay? And so already this is connecting to what was coming 700 years later. That there was going to be hope that was going to be coming. There was no more gloom. And these areas, specifically these regions that have been heavily hit by conflict, by war, by oppression, God is going to redeem those areas and they're going to have the honor of hosting much of the ministry of Jesus, okay? And so that's what he's speaking of here, all right? Verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And here we begin to see this metaphor of light that Isaiah is speaking. He's speaking to the oppressed. He's speaking to people that honestly need a little bit of hope, right? This is a powerful metaphor of light. Verse 3, he says, "You have enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people, rejoice at the harvest," right? So what he's doing here, you guys, you see it happening here. He's painting these pictures of times that people would rejoice, times they would celebrate, all right? Times of harvest. He continues, says, "As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot is used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It will be fuel for the fire." And so here Isaiah is teaching, and remember who's listening to this. These are the Jewish people. So these images may not mean much to us, okay, but they mean everything to those that are listening, okay? He begins to speak, "Is in the day of Midian's defeat." Do you guys remember that? You guys remember a time where Midian was defeated? Okay? You guys remember a guy named Gideon in the book of Judges? Chapter 6 begins a story of how God used this guy who viewed himself as really not very much. And through Gideon, they defeated the Midians, all right? And it was, you know, how many men did he have? Remember? You'll get your trivia sticker for today if you get this right. I shouldn't lie in church. I don't have a trivia sticker. We need to get one, right? Right? 300. Good job. Right? 300 people, defeat an army of multiple thousands, okay? So here he's speaking because he's recalling their past as he's pointing towards the future. Right? Listen, light is coming. Okay, there is good news. I have not forgotten about you. This is the Lord talking. But just as in the day of Midian's defeat, right, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them. Anybody know what a yoke is? I don't think we use it anymore. So what? It's the middle of the egg.
I didn't know what it is, don't worry.
Well done. It's the last time I ask questions. Yeah, yeah. In Scripture, it uses this imagery a lot because they would have understood that, right? Cows or ox, they join them together and they're pulling as a team. And so he's speaking of the impression coming off the people, and like they were just attached and almost imprisoned by people, by oppression. So you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, okay? So that's the picture that he's painting here. And I love this too, is that every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood, okay? So it's going to be burned. Why? Because the fighting's over, right? The fighting's over, and so those things that were used in battle, okay, are going to be burned for fuel because you're not going to need them for battle and more. So here, Isaiah is speaking of past victories and deliverance, but there's a promise of future victory, and there's a promise of peace, okay? This future hope for Israel and Judah is connected to the birth of the child, which we'll see in the very next verse here, okay? And this is a verse that's familiar to many of you, but I wanted you to see what came before it. He said in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How many of you have heard of that verse before? Okay? You've probably seen that on a lot of Christmas decorations, Christmas cards. That's a very familiar verse for many of you that we might see in a lot of places. But how many were aware of what came before that? Right? So in the midst of him pointing towards the future, pointing towards future deliverance, pointing towards future peace for a people that habitually were oppressed and harassed and conquered, and yes, mostly because of their own fault, but Isaiah was bringing a word of hope for these people. And so I've given you a little bit of the backstory. Now we get to this verse about this promise of a child, this promise of light that has come to this divided nation, and to a people that probably feel like God, quite frankly, has forgotten about him. And so this people constantly fighting for survival as a nation, right? Isaiah speaks of this child that is to come, all right? And this verse, right, we're speaking of this child, but then it transitions to speaking about this child in a way that was not unique to the ancient Near East at that time, but this is familiar to us. But let's look at this for a minute, right? Because there's a lot that is said here, right? There's a child coming. There's a son coming. It says the government will be on his shoulders. So this is speaking of a future ruler, okay, for Israel, for Judah, for all the tribes of Israel, all right? But he begins to describe and also explain the roles that this child was to play, okay? We see the government on shoulders. He's speaking of him being king. That seems to be very clear. Okay? Now, we are used to saying Wonderful Counselor, but honestly, more of the ancient Hebrew scholars would separate those two things. All right? The meaning's not lost even if we combine it. But if we look at it separately, what that speaks to, all right, wonderful, speaks of wonder, right? This is a miraculous child. This is a miraculous birth. This would be a supernatural act of God, this child coming to earth. Counselor, right? Somebody with supernatural wisdom. Jesus himself identified as a counselor, right? Not in the sit across the desk, talk about your mother. You guys understand what this is supernatural, God-given wisdom. Do you remember what Jesus promised his disciples in John when he was getting ready to leave? He was preparing them to leave. He said he's going to send another what? Counselor. Why would he say another? Because there was already one, right? That was him. Right? Wonderful. Counselor. Supernatural wisdom, Jesus teaches, Jesus directs. And mighty God, this is a reference to deity, all right? Words here that's only referred to as a divine being. And so here, even in Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, we not only see that someone is coming, we see Isaiah explain in very explicit detail who Jesus was and not just what he was going to do. Everlasting Father, that really speaks to the eternality of Jesus, all right? This could have been interpreted as really the author or the father of the universe. A father is somebody that births something, all right? This speaks to Jesus being eternal, right? The Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace, true peace. This speaks not just to peace to Israel as a nation as far as fighting battles, fighting wars. This speaks to eternal peace, right? Salvation, the salvation of them, not just as a people, but as human beings. All right? And so there's so much in here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, at this time when this was written, it was not uncommon for a king or a ruler to attach a very long description or to have a very long title. Right? Be like, Jason, baldest, left-handedest, most of Vermilion, South Dakota. Yeah, I don't know that. Not terribly impressive, but, you know, pharaohs would do this, right? They would attach these things to their name. Many of them tried to claim divinity themselves. Someone would attach their accomplishments, things they had done. And so this long phrasing, right, that we would never use this on anybody because it doesn't fit on a nameplate or a business card, right, or even like a Twitter bio. Is that still a thing? Okay, what do the kids do? The book face, the snap book? Okay, yeah. So these are too long to fit under one of those, right? But this was common for that time. But I love here, as Isaiah was prophesying, predicting the coming of Jesus, the coming of this child, this description here cannot be topped by any other ruler at that time. You know, the ruler before, during, or after. All right? The author of eternity, right? Author of creation, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. This title here one-upped at least anybody else that had or will exist. You guys understand that? This is one of the first examples of my favorite Christian game show, Top Your Testimony. You guys have been here a long time. You're familiar with that, right? Yeah. Yep. If you're new, just write it down. It's going to be a big hit, right? So we look at this as a Christmas verse, all right? And it speaks to the birth of Jesus. But what it is saying, this is one of the most significant verses in Scripture because it speaks to the character and to the role that Jesus would play. And it's a role, it's a title that cannot be topped or even matched by anyone else. And so that's huge, right? But this wasn't the first time that Isaiah spoke of a child. Just a couple chapters earlier, this prophecy began with this child. It says, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. All right? And then 700 years later, an angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph would confirm that Jesus was the one that this scripture was talking about. We read it last week. We're going to read it again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so here we see that the angel speaking to Joseph connects the prophecy of Isaiah to the birth of Jesus. So it's very clear these prophecies are talking about Jesus. Okay? 700 years apart. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. This continues as Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of this child, right? It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This was a promise of a future lasting peace. Jesus, through his adopted father Joseph, belonged to the lineage of David. Okay, so speaking of David's throne there. And this speaks to a kingdom that will not end. And we understand through Scripture, and we understand that now it is a spiritual kingdom. Right? Jesus is not here in physical form reigning. Bible says someday that will happen. I will solve that conundrum for you. Do you want to know when that's going to happen? You guys ready? later. Okay? So you thought I was going to do more than that, right? So this is a promise of this kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. And when he came the first time as this baby, as this child, he establishes this spiritual kingdom that all of us who call him Lord, all of us who call him Savior, we all are participating in right now as his people, as his adopted sons and daughters. But there's a future kingdom to come, right, that will be permanent, that will be established. And this verse here speaks to that kingdom, all right? And so imagine the hope that that would have brought to the people of Israel that time as Isaiah is speaking these words, all right? And like you and I, we want it to happen immediately, right? Anytime we feel like God has promised us something, like we want it now, right? Three of us are impatient. And yes, thank you, right? But the hope that it would have brought in, and sadly it took several hundred years for the birth of Jesus, and we're still waiting for some of this promise to be fulfilled, right? But there's a promise of light, and Jesus already came as a child and has begun the process of fulfilling this promise. And so we know and trust in the Lord that the rest of it's going to be fulfilled, all right? But it took several hundred years from Isaiah chapter 9 to get to Matthew chapter 1, and we read both of those. But let's look at the light of the world this morning, okay? We're going to read a little more traditional Christmas passage here. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." When you guys read this, did you guys just hear Linus in your head? Am I the only one? No, okay. Well, thanks for being here this morning. All right, verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So, but the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Now, there's a lot of scenes in Scripture that I wish I could have seen. You know, when we get to heaven, I hope Lord has a DVD library or... come on, let's not be stupid. It would be on a flash drive or something, right? But this is one of those scenes that I wish that I could have seen, right? These shepherds, these lowly shepherds that honestly were looked down by most of society, right? Because they had a dirty job, right? But these Jewish shepherds in this field... Then all of a sudden, man, there's this display. There's this royal birth announcement. Okay? Now, I don't know if they thought back to Isaiah. Many of them would have known the promises of Isaiah. Many people in Israel were wondering where this promised Savior, this Messiah, wondering where is he? Okay? Prophets had been silent at that point for about 400 years. And then all of a sudden, these angels show up. There's this announcement, all right? So they were terrified, which I think you and I would be, right? If you're shepherding, right? These angels show up, this big announcement. But I wonder what their reaction was, okay? After they were done being terrified, after the angel said, "Do not be afraid," did they make that connection, right? The light of the world was coming into the world. But here's what I want us to see. In verse 10, it said it was for all people, right? The story of God really takes place, about two-thirds of the Bible, around the Jewish people, about the nation of Israel. And there was a promise for them that God was not going to forget them, that they were going to have peace, that they were going to have deliverance. But here when Jesus shows up, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus shows up, this promise is expanded. It says for all people, right? And so no longer was it exclusive, this promise of light, this promise of peace, exclusive to the Jewish people or to national Israel, all right? This Messiah, this deliverer of Israel, would bring joy, bring life, bring hope to all people. I want to look at another scripture as well that may not be a traditional Christmas scripture, but I think it mirrors much of what was said in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at John chapter 1. John was one of Jesus' followers, okay? And he describes Jesus this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, excuse me, that's easy for you to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That speaks to the deity and the eternality of Jesus. Right? Just like Isaiah chapter 9. It says, He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so John, before he really gets into his biography of Jesus, he establishes who Jesus is. He establishes Jesus as equal with God. He establishes Jesus as divine. He establishes Jesus as eternal. And Jesus, not just bringing life, but He Himself was life. He Himself was light. He was hope for all mankind. And He speaks of light shining in the darkness. It's very reminiscent of Isaiah speaking about hope coming to those in darkness, of light shining in darkness. Verse 9, John continues and says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him." He says He's the true light. Right? Wasn't one of many. This is a very exclusive claim. Reminds me of what He'd say later, John 14, 6. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me." Right? Jesus is very exclusive. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, only one person matches the identity of what was written there. And that was Jesus Christ. Only one person matches the identity of whom John is talking about here in chapter 1. He's speaking of Jesus. And no one else can make those claims that John or Isaiah make about Jesus. But Jesus came to give light to everyone, and He's the true light. There's a lot of counterfeit lights, right? In this world, there's a lot of counterfeit sources of hope, of joy. Okay, those are very temporary at best. They're tragic at worst. Right? Because there are people in darkness, and they need light. They need the hope of Jesus. John continues writing and says here in verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born to God." To all who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. For those who believed in Jesus, for those who trusted Him. And I love the end of this, right? It's not forced on you by somebody else. You don't earn it because of your heritage, not just because you're Jewish. But it's people that respond to Jesus, that respond to the One who came to give life. They become children of God, right? But it's for everyone. Verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you remember the promise that was made in Isaiah chapter 7, speaking of this child? It says, "You'll call Him Emmanuel," right? It means God with us. It was quoted in Matthew chapter 1, and here we see in John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." This is Emmanuel right here. That's what He's describing, God with us. Became flesh, dwelt among us. This is Emmanuel. That is what Jesus did. Took on flesh to come down, to be born, just to die. Right? To give us hope, to give us life. So that whoever believes in Him and trusts in what He's done, they can be adopted into the family of God and have new life and have hope. Right? And that is hope and that is life that the world can't take away, church. Just as it was prophesied that His kingdom would be without end, it would be unshakable, unending, the life that we have through Jesus, and it's eternal. As long as we hold fast to it. See, Jesus came to bring light and life. He came to bring hope. But church, as his followers, we are called to do the same. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was speaking to a multitude of people, and he turned this role of being light, he turned it on his own people, his own followers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You're the light of the world. So a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. It says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so, church, the question is, are we shining the light of Christ? And let me clarify that, right? Because we're using phrases that a lot of people use, right? Hey, go shine your light in a real new agey woo-woo way, right? We could do that. I don't know. That's all I got, Krista. I got to work on something else. I can't do that, and I'm a dude, so I don't want to. Right? So this is all I got. Listen, shining our light is not just me being nice. Right? Even people who don't follow Jesus can be nice. Right? Possible. They can be generous. Often they are this time of year especially, right? So shining the light of Christ is not just being nice people. Because in this culture, it is consumed by darkness, and there's too many people that have put niceness up at the top of what we should strive for. And what they've done is they've neutered the meaning of that word to mean something else, right? And I don't want to get too far off the rails here. But being the light of Christ, reflecting Christ, is we reflect His truth, we reflect His goodness, we reflect His grace. We reflect all of that the best that we can, and we live that out, right? And that is not always easy, because here's the thing, church. To reflect the true light of Christ means we reflect the exclusive claims that He made about Himself, which is not always perceived as nice. Right? He's the true light. That means nothing else is. So, what do? Right? We ask God for wisdom to help us to shine His light as He sees fit. Right? But He is the only one that can bring hope into the darkness of people that are in bondage to sin, that are in bondage to rebellion. And they may not even realize they're in rebellion against their Creator. But hiding truth, hiding light, is not a loving act. And so our challenge is the people in our life. This is kind of my question this morning. Are we reflecting the light of Christ in an authentic way? And when I mean authentic, I don't mean authentic about ourselves, because we often mean that as we're just going to embrace all our flaws. Okay, that's the world's definition of authentic at this point. I mean, are we authentically reflecting Christ as Scripture proclaims? Not always easy. We don't always do it perfectly. Most of the times we don't. But we have got to reflect the light of Christ to this world. And many of us have people in our lives that need the light of Jesus, whether they recognize it or not. Right? So, church, this is hard. It would have been easier just to read the Christmas story and we all sing and we go. Right? But I don't like throwaway Sundays. Right? I want us to remember this time of year that not just that it's about Jesus. Almost all of you, if not all of you, know that already. Right? Jesus came into this world to do something. And then He gave that responsibility to us. He says, "You are the light of the world." Then what did He say? Don't hide it. It's right there. Let your light shine before men so they will glorify the Father in heaven. And so how do we do that? Church, I can't answer that for you, because it might be different for each one of us. You have people in your life that I don't. Right? I have people in my life that you guys will never meet, never know. And so what I want us to do, kind of as we transition to a close, I know this is a little maybe untraditional, but I want us to spend a minute praying for people in our lives that don't know Jesus. And if you don't have somebody in your life that needs Jesus, I want you to pray that you will. Right? Light shines a little bit brighter in the darkness, okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And before we pray together for lost friends, lost loved ones, I want us to stand and just worship for just a minute, okay? I want us to thank the Lord in song. You can do it in your own words as we're singing, for who He is and what He's done, right? And Christmas should remind us of that. Because we are called to something very specific as His people, as His adopted sons and daughters. But let's just take a minute to worship this morning. We're going to sing this song. The King of Kings is going to speak of Jesus coming into the darkness. And so I want us to kind of keep that in the forefront of our minds. But I just want a moment of worship here. And then we're going to come back and we're going to pray together. And so I'm going to ask you guys to stand. The worship team is going to lead us in this song. And so just where you're at, your seat. You know, many times we have people ready to pray. And we're just going to ask you to worship this morning. Okay? If you don't know the song, just read the words. But let's worship this morning together, and then we'll come back for time of prayer.